And Adeline says amen. All right, who has habits? Good ones? Okay, bad ones? Yeah. We've been talking about the power of habits and incorporating spiritual disciplines. And it's interesting because we're going to talk about, I say this, you guys are going to think you're just a broken record. Every week I'm studying because we have a different habit where we're studying, we're trying to just impress, how does God's word look at these? How can this information really be applied to our lives so we can just help us live life? And every week I'm reading the next study, I'm thinking, man, I did not see that in this habit. And this week, crazy. Are you ready? Submission. What do you think of? Belly up. Submission. So I guess the spiritual would be to come under the authority of Jesus Christ, to be submissive. Has anyone ever heard of a submission hold? There are several submission holds. You know what they do? They're in wrestling. A submission hold that can. What that does is the person that's putting the other person in the hold. I thought about it, bringing someone up here, but don't want to pull anything. So if you put someone in a submission hold, you are putting them under your authority. In wrestling, it says, until they tap. And so when they tap, they say, I give. So in many ways, the word submission means that in the eyes of the world at times, that you are putting people in a place in your life where you force them to give up and to do it your way. So under that thought, listen to this. I'm going to do a little reading. We've been pulling examples out of Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. Listen to this. Of all spiritual disciplines, none has been more abused than the discipline of submission. This threw me a little bit, that submission being the most abused. Somehow the human species has an extraordinary knack for taking the best teaching and turning it to the worst ends. Nothing can put people into bondage like religion, and nothing in religion has done more to manipulate and destroy people than a deficit teaching on submission. Therefore, we must work our way through this discipline with great care and discernment in order to ensure that we are the ministers of life and not death. So this submission teaching, it can take you, what it's saying is, one way or the other. Now, what is a discipline, anybody? If I'm going to enact a discipline in my life, let's just say anyone ever tried to quit smoking. Okay. I know I talk with a lot of friends, smoking and overindulgence of drinking is a lot of guys have had a talk with me on, hey, man, I'm just trying to overcome this. And so we were in Thailand, and one of the workers with me, just a little bit off one day, and he knew he was, and he came up to me, says, I'm sorry, Matt, I'm trying to stop smoking. I'm thinking, on a missions trip? I mean, I understand, but we got some work to do here, man. Calm yourself down. He says, and I'm using the patch. And so, in a way, a discipline is a tool to get you where you want to go, but the discipline itself is not where you want to go. It's just a tool. So he was using this patch as a tool because the patch is going to help him get out of the, hey, I need to have something in my finger. It's not because it gives you the tobacco, but it just gets you out of the routine of breaking that habit. But that is just a tool. So what if he relied on that patch? This is great. I'm out of the habit, so I'll just patch every day of my life. Did he seek any freedom from what that tobacco, that calmness that they're trying to find through smoking? No, he just used the discipline, but he didn't get any freedom. So listen to this, because this really puts discipline into place. Every discipline has its corresponding freedom. It all leads to something. Anyone ever try to go on a diet or try to treat your husband or wife better, maybe less anger, more patience? There's always steps to try and do something. So discipline has this corresponding freedom. The freedom is the end result of what you're going after. If I have schooled myself in the art of rhetoric, I am free to deliver a moving speech when the occasion requires. Actually, I didn't want to read that part. Disciplines are for the purpose of realizing a greater good. In and of them, they are of no value whatsoever. They have value only as a means of setting us before God so that he can give us the liberation that we seek. So what is liberation? It's being freed from something that was bonding us or holding us back. And so discipline is that tool. The disciplines themselves are not the answer. They only lead us to the answer. We must clearly understand this limitation of the disciplines if we're to avoid bondage. Not only must we understand, but we need to underscore it to ourselves again and again, so severe that is our temptation to center on the disciplines, lest forever center, listen to this, on Christ and view the spiritual disciplines as a way of drawing closer to his heart. So that's what all this is for. We give a lot of tools, but it's all just to grow closer to Jesus, to understand his word, to realize that the walking in obedience, it gives so much light. It takes your life and gives you so much more purpose. And it gives you so much more understanding instead of just trying to sometimes get through. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm a Christian. I've said the prayer. We're good to go. But we have to understand ourselves. Does anyone confuse yourself? I'm telling you, there's times in my mind I'm thinking, what are you thinking? Or what are you thinking? Why did your mind go there with that? We constantly need to understand, God, you've designed us. You know us well. I need to understand you in order to understand me, sort of a thing. So listen to this. Now we're getting into, that's discipline, but this is freedom. Freedom through submission. He goes on to say, I said that every discipline has its corresponding freedom. What freedom corresponds to submission? It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get your own way. See, I've never looked at submission through that. I'm just thinking, oh, submission is just, you just come under authority. But what keeps you from doing that? Having to have things your own way. That will block you from authority faster than anything you can think of. Because if an authority is trying to direct you in a certain way, and you don't want to go that way, what happens? There's a fork in the road. So read that again. Every discipline has its own corresponding freedom. It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get your own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go as they wished. Any of us just felt this? Can you think back to something that still eats at you now? Because someone should have done it this way, and you're convinced that that way would have been better. And because of that, now we have this. If only they would have listened to. And so we grab a hold of that, and that festers within our hearts. And so the lack of submission in that area, the ability to say, I don't have to have my way, God, your will be done, festers in us. And many things can come out from festering. A lack of forgiveness, bitterness, anger, and that stuff can just sit in our hearts and actually affect the way that we act, affect the way that we hear, affect the way that we show love to others. They'll get mad about, they'll fuss, they'll fume, they'll act as if very life hangs on this issue. They may even get an ulcer over it. In the discipline of submission, we are released. Listen to this. In the discipline of submission, we are released to drop the matter and forget it. Frankly, most things in life are not nearly as important as we think they are. Our lives will not come to an end if this or that does not happen. So, are you ready for a paradigm shift? That is a change in perspective. Listen to this. Biblical teaching on submission focuses primarily on the spirit with which we view other people. I did not see that one coming when I started this study. But if you think about it, if the struggle is that in our own way we have to have what we want, because, and we'll convince ourselves, who here says, well, I'm a selfish, whiny ball baby? No one wants to raise their hand for that. Well, God bless you. I mean, that's truth. But we want to justify why things have to be the way that we think they need to be. And so the spirit of submission goes out the door because we have this justification within our own hearts. And now we're going to fight for that justification. And the right. And nowadays, when someone says you have a right, man, you can fight top to bottom. You can go on the news, you can flip cards, you can do damage. I mean, you can fight because you know have a right. And that is not the heart of God at all. Right here, biblical teaching on submission focuses primarily on the spirit with which we view other people. Listen to this. Scripture does not attempt to set forth a series of heretical, I can't hardly say that word, relationships, but to communicate to us an inner attitude of mutual subordination. Peter, for example, called upon the slaves of his day to live in submission to their masters. The counsel seemed unnecessary until we realized that it is quite possible for servants to obey their masters without living in a spirit of submission. Outwardly, we can do what people ask, but inwardly, we can rebel against them. Ever been there? All right, I'll do it, but it's wrong. I'll do it. You're crazy. You're screwed up. I shouldn't be doing this. The old covenant stipulated that we must not murder. Jesus, however, stressed that the real issue was the inner spirit of murder with which we view people. In the matter of submission, the same is true. The real issue is the spirit of consideration and respect that we have for each other. So then something has to happen. This is going to sting a little bit. Are you ready? Who loves the word denial? Who would say, oh, that's a positive word? You don't think, denial? What can possibly be positive about the word denial? This is what we're going to study today. It's the art of self-denial. And it has nothing to do with hating yourself. It's quite the opposite. That we realized who we are in Christ. He is our life. He is our truth. He is your creator. He is the one that when you prayed that sinner's prayer, if you have, he was the one that answered that. He was the one that made that possible for us to say that there is a Jesus, and I know I need to be saved because there is sin. So he is our everything. And we have to keep our focus on him. And so not only does that come through a self-denial, but Jesus does a beautiful job of illustrating that through Scripture. So whenever I say self-denial, trust me, it has nothing to do with belittlement at all. We have to know who we are in Christ. And when we can completely understand that, you will see, regardless of how hard you want to be on yourself at times, living proof, you will see that you are a masterpiece. I mean, you're beautiful. Who wants to see your failures? Unfortunately, we just want to rest on, oh, that's the last thing I did. So until I get that fixed, no. You are a beautiful, awesome creation of God. So understand that. Now let's go together. Let's talk about self-denial. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross, follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, and the good news is salvation through Jesus Christ, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Man, you could just hang on that verse forever. You see, what is it that we want to gain? Do you remember the part in the New Testament where a rich man comes to Jesus, and he's sincere in his heart. He says, Jesus, I've actually kept the commands. Like he's asking one of the great commands, and God's just, Jesus is saying, man, you love others. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and just love others as yourself. And he's like, I've kept those commands. But Jesus knows us extremely well. And so he looks into the spirit of this man. He says, I want you to give up everything you have. And I want you to come and follow me. He knew within this man that wealth and the love of money has captivated him. So what he was saying was not that money is all evil, all bad. It's not. But he's saying, this has captivated. You have placed this above me. I need you to give up everything that you've placed in front of me. I need you to put me first. And what did the man do? He walked away. He understood enough to say, I'm trying to do these good things, Jesus, but there was this something in the way, and he walked away. So he was unable to be completely submissive unto God. And if we have that thing in the way, that's the wrench in the works. We have to be willing to say, you know what? What do I gain? Think right now. Have some fun. If money was no object, what would you walk out today? Let's just say every store is open. What would you walk out and purchase? Car? A bed? Things are expensive nowadays, I'm telling you. I mean, have some fun. Yeah, car and bed's okay. Anyone want to buy an island? Wouldn't that be cool? Huh? I mean, let's dream here. And go as big as you want to be, go. And when you get there, what did that do for all those around you? You see, when we lose focus of why God called us, it's for people. It's to show them the compassion and love and grace of God. And if we can't come under submission, if we can't die to ourselves, we're losing that. And we get stuck in this kind of trying to do good, but living in I need this and I need this and you need to do it this way. And we slowly separate ourselves from God's design for our lives. Let's go on. After they arrived in Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, he'd been hearing some squabbling. Anyone have kids in the back seat? And you know something's wrong, but you can't quite tell what they're saying. Jesus knew something was wrong because he hears some squabbling amongst his disciples. So he says, what were you guys discussing? They're discussing out there on the road. And they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and he said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. You see, and within this book, it's no crazy thing that he goes from submission to servanthood, because a submissive heart now understands our call, and that's to serve others. And it's crazy how it works. Has anyone ever been a servant and you feel like a servant, somewhat belittled, somewhat less than? Keep it up. I was at a point in my life, I repeat this, but I'm not sure who all knows. I'm bivocational. I work at AE Dairy as a welder and a mechanic. And years ago, I was at a point in my life where I was taking all these calls, and some people wouldn't be taking as many. And I'm just like, I'm just the grunt guy. And they would come and say, hey, so-and-so won't do it. Will you do this? Well, who wants to be that guy? No, I won't do it. Go tell so-and-so to do his job. No, I didn't say that. I just did it. Because I thought, servant heart, servant. Now, to say, oh, it's just servant heart. It was great. And there's flowers. And I just love to do it. I didn't love to do it. I knew that God just said, you know what? Just serve and love people. And now to this day, it's just so crazy how that has come, how people fall in love with a servant heart and how that servant is now treated and almost sometimes lifted too high. Servanthood is blessed because it's of God. So be very careful when you're serving, when you're doing the grunt work, of having an attitude against it because you are being watched, you are being seen. God is working through some of the simplest of details, some of the smallest of jobs that we're doing. I look out and I see, nothing against dads, but I see a lot of moms. God bless you for the thanks that you'll probably never get just for the serving that you do within that home. You should be honored for that. We move on. Now, this is interesting. Guess what Jesus just did here before this verse? He just knelt down and washed the feet of every one of his disciples, even the feet of Judas Iscariot, which was preparing right then to leave and go turn Jesus in to be murdered on the cross. Think of that heart for a moment. We get a little bit upset because someone ruffles our feathers. Here's a man before Jesus that has walked with him for 3 years and watched the amazing things that God did through Jesus. Just the love and the servanthood and the forgiveness and the miracles. And Judas is seeing all of this. And Jesus understands that he's getting ready to turn me in for money. How could you love that guy? And Jesus bends down. And he washes his feet. These feet, these disgusting. We're all covered up. And yeah, there might be some stink under there. But these guys are hanging out with sandals on dirt roads daily. And Jesus is serving the very person who's preparing to betray him. Because Jesus is submitting all of his authority unto the authority of God, saying, I will serve as God has asked me to serve. So he does that. He washes the feet and he says this, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Submission opens up the door to servanthood. I'm telling you, when you serve, that's when Jesus is seen. Many of us have heard that saying, go out and use your life just to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And if necessary, what? Speak. Sometimes we get so hung on, oh, I don't know what to say. Do I have all the theology down? Well, if someone asks me a question in the Bible, I can't answer, so I just won't say anything. I'm telling you, our actions speak so much louder than words, and it draws people in to where the words can actually be spoken. I have conversations sometimes on a daily basis at work just because of my actions. So there's some people that, there's a few handful that love the Lord, and they're walking through the Bible, and they're just serious about becoming more dedicated disciples, and they'll catch me in certain spots. They know my coffee break room. Fred knows my coffee break room. And so they'll come in and they'll just start asking these questions because they're just yearning for more. And this isn't this great person of Matt Sanford. This is the power of Jesus Christ at work. This is a submissive heart that Jesus can just work through that. But see, when we have to have our own way, that's when something dangerous happens. Matter of fact, listen to this right here. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than ourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. And this verse goes against the world's view simply because, and it's somewhat depressing, but we get stuck so much in anxieties about feeling so poorly about ourselves that we have to take care. We have to watch out for ourselves. That person's hurting me. What they're saying is pushing me down. And we can't view it like this person needs Jesus. They're hurt. They're spewing misery because they're miserable. What they're saying isn't true. We know who we are in Christ. We're a chosen generation. We're bought by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, we're secured the love of Jesus. They are hurting. So I have to realize that their words can't mean anything to me because there's no truth to them. But my passion has to break for that heart that now is very confused in how they're living life. What did Jesus go on to do? It says that he took the very nature of a servant and he humbled himself and became obedient. He didn't you think of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus could have a pretty good fight on it and says, well, God, maybe I want to be more important to you. Guess who else tried that? The higher archangel Lucifer desired in everything that the Old Testament describes, even the clothing of Lucifer before he had fallen. Just brilliant beauty, but he wanted more. Jesus came under that submission of God instead of demanding more. And because of that, look what Jesus can offer us. And look what Satan now offers us. Man, there's a stark contrast between the two. Listen to this. This is what brings us home. Furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Let's grab a hold of that for a moment. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. If we come to the point to where we're struggling with this concept so much so that we just have to have our way, we just have to, I know what you're saying, Pastor Matt, but who actually are we saying, I will not follow? See, it gets a little dangerous there, but you're actually saying, God, Jesus, I will not submit. I will not revere you above what I want because I've actually put myself somewhat above you. Now, who would walk out and say, yep, I put God above me? I don't think anyone that is a professing Christian would say that, but sometimes our actions, when we fail to come under the authority of submission, when we fail to see people, man, they are works of God that we have been privileged to serve. When we fail to see that, we're actually taking Christ and putting ourselves above him. We are not revering him as our God over us. And that is such a dangerous position. And only when we realize that, maybe that there's a possibility, if I can't let go of these little things and restore that relationship because of things have to be the way that I see them. But God says, revere me. Put nothing above me. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when that happens, this can happen. It's a focus point. It's a little long, but I love it. In submission, think of the joy that goes along with this verse. Think of what life could be if this is our life. We have entered into a new, wonderful, glorious freedom. You have to grab a hold of that. What do we start off? What are disciplines for? They are to take us to a place of freedom. And so we, in submission, we have entered into a new, wonderful, glorious freedom, the freedom to give up our own rights for the good of others. For the first time, we can love people unconditionally. We have the right through Jesus Christ just to love people and not let their stuff come and attack us, and just to realize they are just people. They're living life. They're trying to understand things on their own as well. But I have the grace of Jesus Christ. So God, I will come and submit my life totally to yours. And I will love this world that you have placed me in. They will see you through me. God, help me die to myself and help me live for you. So, Father, I pray right now over each and every heart that's in this room. May these be more than just words. So, God, help us to devour this meal. Help us to understand that sometimes the very misery that we're in is because we're just struggling to really understand your call for us. Jesus, you gave up everything. You gave up your seat in heaven to come down to earth to totally submit to your Father. When you're in the Garden of Gethsemane and you said, Lord God, I see what's coming. If it's possible for you to just take me out of the situation, could you please do it? But then those beautiful words, but not my will. God, but your will be done. God, I just pray Just open our eyes, Holy Spirit, right now, even as we sit in this place. Holy Spirit, just rest on us. Our hearts, our minds, we have different lives, we're different situations, different stories, different things we're going through right now. I just want us to take a moment, and kind of like last week, let's just listen to God for a moment in the areas of our life where we're just struggling to submit. We're struggling to give up our own way, our own will. God's not asking us to do anything dangerous or ill thought. He's asking us to come under the authority of Him and live in obedience to His word. So let's just take a moment and just listen to God. Father, right now, Your will be done in our lives, not our own. May we live by Your word. May this simple little message compound our thoughts. May we just do a little going back in our minds and thinking, okay, where is it now where I've had to have my own way? Where is it that started somewhat of a glitch in a relationship? Where is it, dear God, that there needs to be some repair? Father, I just want to come under Your will. So I pray right now, You wouldn't lay anything before us that we couldn't do, that we couldn't handle. So God, speak to us now in the direction of what we're supposed to do with this message. But one thing You've made obvious is we're supposed to come under Your authority, put no other gods above us, live life in reverence to Jesus Christ, and love others. So God, give us the ability to love unconditionally. Give us the ability to see past the people's hurts and just love them through. May we not allow their pain to belittle us because we already know the truth. So may we walk out of here, dear God, with a view of who we are through You, living a life full of love for people because, Jesus, that's what You did. Instead of living a life for a Jesus that loved others and when we struggled to do the same. God, anointing be over us, flow through us, follow us out of this place, we pray in Your name. Everyone says, God bless you guys. Amen.